Esther Orioli, a management consultant in San Francisco, has identified a new syndrome I thought that you'd be interested in this workshop. It's called the OCC syndrome. It stands for the out of control syndrome. This syndrome awaits high achievers who burn themselves out acquiring those other initials, MBA, CPA, MD, PC, VCR, CD, and IRA. This condition is often accompanied by tremendous fear. OCCs get into staying busy so that they won't notice that they're scared to death. A moving target is hard to hit. If we sat still long enough, we'd notice that our work life is in chaos and our home life is a shambles. The time crunch affects us all. I read something the other day of a woman who said, "Tired is my middle name." Have you ever felt like that? Just so tired that when you sit down, there's an exhaustion that seems to pour up from deep within. Well, I can relate to that. Maybe you've been reduced to cutting your showers so that you do your back on Mondays, your feet on Tuesdays, and rinse only every other day. Underarms, of course, every day. You do have some respect left for others. Maybe you've been reduced to eating dinner while reading the paper, exhorting your children to finish their dinners, and grunting at everything your spouse says. Maybe you've been reduced to using car time to listen to a tape, meditate on scripture, write down pertinent ideas, and cram a burger into your mouth all at once. Or making dates to visit friends so that you can say, "At least I tried," and then canceling at the last minute because, well, no reason, I guess, just rung out. This leads me to ask a question that I ask myself constantly because this is a battle that I'm fighting all the time, and it's this. Is this really the way God intended for his people to live? Is this really the way God intended us to live? And if so, how could he possibly say that he wants to lead us beside still and quiet waters? Somehow, something doesn't mesh there. I want to say to you my own prejudice, my own bias right here at the beginning, and it's this. You are too busy. I don't have to know you. I don't have to know a single detail of your life to tell you that you're too busy. And I'm too busy. Busyness fills a schedule, but it fractures a family. Busyness will fill your schedule, but it can fracture your family. I read this quote the other day. The battle for the Christian family is over, and the family lost. The home has become a stopping place to store goods and have an occasional meal. And then to top it off, you come to a conference like this. It gets you all jazzed up about, well, I can do this or I can do that, or there's this program I can start that program, and you just end up kind of sighing with exhaustion. I think that not only does God not intend for us to live hurry-scurry lives, he intends for us to find time to serve him in peace and pleasure and enjoy the world he's created. 7 principles I want to share with you based on my own personal struggle with pressure and burnout that Rick and I have learned that we try and live our lives by. Based on the acrostic balance. I like acrostics, you can tell if you come here to my stuff very often. But they're so simple, and I like stuff that's simple that you can kind of hang a thought on. And so based on the acrostic balance, the B stands for build your life around Christ. Build your life around Christ. I really believe that a life without Christ has no hope of being perfectly balanced. Because I think knowing him as the Savior and Lord of your life is the beginning point for balance. And I think the reason for that is because whatever is at the center of your life is going to control everything else that you do. Whatever is at the center is going to affect how you live your life. And so to have him at the center, at the beginning, at the power source, is the first hope for being balanced in your life. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." Now, for those of us who are Christians, and I know that most of us have accepted Christ as our Savior, we start trying to live by a list of priorities. Now, what is the list? And this is not a right or wrong answer, so you can call these out, and I'm not going to make fun of you. It's not a trick question. What have you heard should be your list of priorities? What's at the top of most people's list of priorities? God. God. Okay, what usually comes next on most lists? Family. Then church. After that, it starts getting... You know, God and family usually come right in there, and then beyond that, people add their own little list. Does that frustrate any of you? I cannot live by a list, I have decided. Because being a literalist, I start thinking, okay, if God is to be first place in my life, how do I know when I've given enough quality time to God that now I can start thinking about my family and start giving quality time to my family? And how do I know when I've given enough quality time to my family that now I can take on my church? And how do I know? Life by the list is impossible. I think it's a very frustrating and an unbiblical way to live. I would much rather think of it as putting Christ at the center. He's at the hub. He's at the power source of a wheel that my life is. And from there, he can direct all the other activities that my life involve. Acts 17:28 says, "In him we live and move and have our being." And so with him at the center of my life and him touching every other area, it's so much easier than if I'm thinking of this list. When I wake up in the morning, do I have to talk to God the minute my eyes are open? Before I can't say hello to Rick before I say hello to God? Is that what it means to put God first? If my little child comes in and crawls in bed with me, do I have to say, no, you don't understand. I have to say hello to God first, then say hello to your dad, and then I can say hello to you. That's craziness. But when we try and live our lives based on a list of priorities, I think we only get very frustrated. And so I would say to you, first of all, if you want to be balanced, you need to have at the center of your life, at the core of your life, God. And from there, everything else emanates from that. A stands for acknowledge God's ownership of your life. Acknowledge God's ownership of your life. When I surrendered my life to God, I gave up the control. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him. And my time is His time. And any time I have is time that He has loaned me. And it's so arrogant of us to talk about time as though it's something we own, instead of time being something that we are given by God. And we are stewards of time. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." This works itself out in ministry as I've talked to you the last couple of days about my own personal search for finding a niche, a place. And sometimes when we find a niche or a place, we hang on to it with both hands. And in no way will we give it up or let it be moved. I've talked to you about that, my own struggles in that. And yet if I'm going to acknowledge God's ownership of my life, I'm again acknowledging the fact that He can do with my life as He chooses, that I am His to move because I belong to Him. This has lowered the stress level in my life dramatically when I really began to live that, not just set it, but when I really began to live like God really owned my life and that my time was His. It takes the stress level down. L stands for learn what really counts in life. Learn what really counts in life. Now, if my time is His time, if we're operating on that supposition, that my time is His time, then I have got to figure out how to be the best steward of the time that He gives me. A couple principles, a couple thoughts to ponder on that. Time is life, and life is short. James 4:14, read this out loud with me there on your outline. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? What, after all, is your life? It is like a puff of smoke, visible for a little while, and then dissolves into thin air. Did I write that wrong? Dissolving into thin air. Now, what the scripture says here is that we tend to think of our lives as just going on and on and on, and we have all this time to do all these certain things. When reality is, the Bible says, our lives are like a puff of smoke. You imagine that someone lights up a cigarette and there's a little puff of smoke. How long does that puff of smoke last in the air? Seconds at best. And scripture says that's what our lives are. They are just like little puffs of smoke. And yet time is life and life is short. Read with me Psalm 90 verses 10 and 12 from the Living Bible. 70 years are given us, and some may even live to 80. But even the best of these years are often emptiness and pain. Soon they disappear and we are gone. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. So time is life and life is short. And it requires God teaching us how to spend those few short years that we have if we're going to be wise. And then the second principle about learning what really counts in life is this. You will exchange your life for something. You will exchange your life for something. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37, Jesus teaches this principle that what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit him if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? That scripture teaches very clearly a principle that we would rather not think about because it would mean that we'd have to change the way we live. But it says this, you are given life, a day at a time, a piece at a time. And in that day, you are exchanging it for eternity. There's every day counts against eternity. Every day, what you do counts against eternity. We don't like to think that way, because it would mean we'd have to get very serious about learning what matters in life. This has been a really convicting verse for me, because it means that what I do every day really counts. There is no such thing as an unimportant day. Every day counts against eternity. There's three things you can do with time, I think, and the first is you can waste time. You can just waste it. I mean, my brother, as I told you about, when he was a heroin addict, he wasted 12 precious years. 12 precious years of his life were literally thrown away. And a lot of people can do that with time. Just waste it. Live it for self. Live it dissipation, evil, sin. Just live for yourself. Another thing you can do with time is spend it. You can spend your time. Spend it in good activities. The problem is, many activities are very good, but they're also very temporary. Temporary activities. The best use of time is to invest it. To invest it in things that are going to outlast you. Three things you can do with time. You can waste it, you can spend it on good things, but things that aren't going to last forever, or you can invest it. Well, what's going to last forever? There's only three things that are going to last forever. God is going to last forever. His word, he says his word will last forever. And people will last forever. And so if my life is going to be balanced, and if it's going to be learning how to really, what is important in life, my life needs to revolve around God, his word, and people. Jim Elliot has said, he was the missionary that was murdered in Ecuador in the 1950s. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. You are going to exchange your life. You might as well give it for something that counts. So I have to ask you, as I ask myself on a daily basis, what did I exchange this day for? What did I give this precious little piece of time for? Flawlessly decorated house, a hobby, my golf game, my career, my child's spiritual needs. What did you give this day for? If you and I want to be balanced, we have got to get serious about really what really counts in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-39, he was asked, he said, what really matters? What really counts in life? And he had the opportunity to say anything he wanted to. And if he wanted to go into this whole big expanse, he could have. But he chose to make it very small. And this is what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now Jesus had the chance to go into giving us 50 things that were important in life, but he didn't. He said two things. Two things really count: loving God with all your heart and loving people as you love yourself. So when I think about what really counts in life, I can know that if my life is balanced around loving God and loving people as I love myself, I'm on track. I'm pretty much on track. The second A stands for adjust for the season that you're in. Adjust for the season that you're in. Now, this is particularly to women. Ladies, please, please, please listen to me when I talk to you right here. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. One of the most profound verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Because that verse says, you can't do it all. You can't be it all. You can't have it all, regardless of what Madison Avenue tells you. That is just a total lie. And if you buy into it, you will only buy into discouragement and frustration. You cannot be it all or have it all or do it all at the same time. There is a time and a season for everything under heaven. I think one of the most depressing ads for me personally that was ever on TV. But do you remember that Anjali perfume ad that was on? Oh, you know it. Don't you hate that ad? This gorgeous woman in her Evan Pacon suit comes strutting into the house, throws on this frilly apron, talks about how she's going to fry up the bacon in the pan and never let you forget she's a man, you know, because she's a woman. And that ad just makes me want to go, oh, gosh, that woman has either got to be on uppers, she's got to have a maid, she's got to be married to a millionaire. I mean, there's just no way that she can do all that and do it well. Do you agree? I'm not sure you're with me on this. I think some of you are still trying to do it all, so you're not convinced. It is okay not to be able to do it all and not to be able to have it all and not to be able to be everything. This verse should relieve a lot of the unnecessary guilt that women function under. It is a lie and it is destructive that you can do and be it all. How many of you have babies at home? Babies at home. Let me tell you this about a season of life. Can you leave the house without 50 pounds of paraphernalia at this point in time? I babysat my nephew a few weeks ago, and I could not believe how much I had forgotten already about the car seat and the diaper bag and the stroller that went with that, and then the extra thing that weighted down with the bottles and the food. I was just going, this is impossible. I can't believe I ever did this. How many of you have preschoolers? Don't you just love preschoolers? I tell you, if you're not fishing the cat out of the toilet, you're fishing the kid out of the toilet. I mean, one of them is always in there at some point or another. How many of you have elementary school kids? I operated on, somebody lied to me somewhere along the line, because I understood that once my kids went to elementary school, that I was free. I was free. That is another lie that is perpetrated by Madison Avenue, because now suddenly I am busier than I've ever been before in my life. Now I have to take cookies to school. Now I have to remember homework projects. Now I have to go buy rocket ships that we build in the middle of the night that were supposed to be done 3 weeks ago. There's no such thing. Let me tell you, those of you with babies and preschoolers, it is a lie. You are not free when your kids go to elementary school. You are busier than you've ever been before. There, I've said it. How many of you junior high and high school? Junior high and high school kids. Doesn't the phone stay right here? There's a permanently attached picture to their faces. I know it is. I cannot believe it's a loony asylum around my house trying to keep up with my almost high schooler. How many of you are empty nesters? They're gone. My mom says this is a very bittersweet time. It's good and it's bad, because one chapter of your life closes and another one opens. And she says it's just kind of a bittersweet time. I'm not there yet, but it's coming sooner than I realize. The point of it is this. Just as God balances the earth with seasons, He balances our lives with seasons. And what is okay in one season may not be appropriate for the next season. And if you've got little ones at home, I don't think it's sinful at all for you to say, I'm sorry, I can't be president of the Missionary Society this year. I don't know that God ever intended mothers of three-year-olds to be tremendous theologians. I think He intended for you to be their loving and caring for those babies, shaping them. It's okay. You don't have to be the president of the Missionary Society if you're not in that season. You need to let go of that guilt. It doesn't come from God. It comes from other places. On the other hand, the temptation is, once those little ones have gone, is to say, okay, I've done my time. I'm not going back into that nursery. You couldn't drag me in there for any amount of money. I've done it. I've done my time. I'm out of there. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It says that older women are to what? Teach the younger women how to what? Love their husbands and their children. Where are all the older women? Well, first of all, nobody will ever admit to being an older woman. I can't find anybody who will ever say, yes, I'm an older woman. So that's the first problem we run into. Elizabeth Elliot says this, the world is hungry for mothers. Not smothers, not smotherers, but mothers. The world is hungry for mothers. In our fractured American society, where families don't live near each other anymore, or mothers and daughters don't have good relationships, those of us, when we start having kids, where do we go? Where do we go for somebody to say, it's okay, you'll make it through this stage? It's okay, they really will grow out of that stage? It's okay, this is... Where do you go? Because that whole fractured society does not allow for that anymore. And women are... I really think this is a main cause of child abuse. I really think, I have no scientific study to prove it, it's just my opinion, that when the fractured society that has no support system in place, there's no one to go to, there's not your aunts and your grandmothers hanging over the back wall anymore, teaching you, even butting into your business, but at least they're telling you and supporting you what to do, it's not there. That's where the family of God needs to take up the slack. God intends for the family of God to take the place of the human family that so often is so dysfunctional it can't do it. If you are 5 years older than a woman in her 20s, then you have a responsibility to help her through that time. As a mother of a teenager, it's my responsibility to go back with moms with little kids and say, it's okay, you're going to make it. And not only support them with words, I babysit. It's something I can do to help young moms because I know how much I needed it. It's one of my soapboxes, excuse me. The point of it is you can live guilt-free when it comes to the season of life that you're in. God does not intend for you to do it all at this particular season. Adjust, adjust, adjust. About the time you get one season conquered, the next one comes, and you've got to start all over again. But that's how God balances life. That's how he balances the season. N stands for nourish your inner life. Song of Solomon 1:6. Have you ever felt like this? I had no time for myself. Boy, could I relate to that. I could just hear old Solomon saying, with all those wives and kids running around, you know, I had no time for myself. I think the secret, or one of the secrets, of people who make it through the tough times in life, the hardships, and they are able to emerge joyful and patient, is because they are people who have tended the inner fire that is to burn within our hearts. The passion and the zeal and the zest for living that God put in our hearts sometimes gets colder and colder and colder until there's nothing left to give to people. And I know that if that inner fire gets neglected, that when it goes out, I'm ministering out of emptiness. Our society encourages us to live externally. Our society encourages us to live our lives from the outside in. And yet I believe Scripture teaches us the exact opposite. We are to be living our lives from the inside out. That what does it matter if I can put myself together in the morning so that my shoes match? I'm not wearing a black and a blue shoe. And I've got jewelry that matches what I have on. And my hair is done. For you men, you've got every what few hairs you have in place. And you're shaved. And your shirt matches your pants. What difference does it make if the outside is all put together, but on the inside there's bitterness and anger and resentment and a callous heart? What difference does it make? God wants us to live our lives from the inside out, that what's on the inside is what is so full it spills over onto the external life. Our society's got it completely backwards, and the only way that I know to do that is to nourish the inner fire of my spirit in the way that I worship God. As I told you, I have been on a personal mission the last couple years to really learn what it means to worship God, not just to say I love you or not just to sing songs, but to learn how to worship God from my heart. One of the ways that you can tell if you're getting out of balance is that you feel like you're ready to blow up, or you feel like, I've got to escape, I've got to get out of here, I can't stay here another minute. That is a good sign that you have not been nourishing the inner life. My husband is wonderful at many things. He is not wonderful at mechanical things. I mean, like, it's really pitiful how he almost loses his Christianity when he gets the nail that won't go in right the first time. And his idea of car maintenance is that when it dies on the freeway, you have it towed. That's preventative car maintenance as far as he's concerned. So he has this old La Bamba car that he drives, and he doesn't check the tires on it very much. He's not driving it right now, but he drove it for years. And one time somebody came up to him after church and said, Pastor Rick, go check your tire. So we go running out there, and there is a tire that has a balloon this big on the side. A balloon this big, ready to explode. I mean, the janitors are all going, I'm not getting near that thing because if it blows, it's going to blow us all out of here. Some brave soul took pity on him and changed that tire. Now, you have probably got some of those big bald spots on your life, and they indicate what? They indicate neglect. Don't neglect your inner life. If you feel like you're ready to explode, or you got to get out of here, you're tense, you're irritable, you can't sleep, all you want to do is, that's a good sign that that inner fire inside is about to go out. Charles Swindoll is one of my favorite authors, and he's written a book, one of his devotional books. He talks about that he went to some friend's home that had a beautiful carved mantle. He could see a beautiful carved wooden mantle, and he could tell that there were some words on it, so he walked up to see what it said, and this is what it said. If your heart is cold, my fire cannot warm you. Fireplaces don't warm cold hearts. Neither do new cars, new houses, new set of clubs, new dress, a dinner out on the town, a vacation, None of those things warm cold hearts. The only thing that can warm a cold heart is contact with the living God. Living God is the only one that can restore the passion and the zeal and the zest. So nourish your inner life. C is commit your daily schedule to God. Each day you commit the plans that you've made for that day, knowing for an absolute fact that life is not going to cooperate with your list. Life never cooperates with your list. I wish it did. You could make this neat little list and everything would go that way, but it doesn't. But every day start by committing that list to God. This is probably the place I get the most uptight. Woe to the child who messes with my schedule. I like everything to run the way I want it to run. Unfortunately, life and children don't follow that same principle. And so when I get all bent out of shape and upset at the interruptions and the stuff that hasn't gone the way that I thought it should go, I have to go back to Psalm 31:15, and it says there, my times are where? In your hands. My times are in your hands, God. And no matter what list I make, and no matter how much I can get frustrated by it, the truth of it is, my times are in God's hands. And so I pray for flexibility and elasticity, things that don't come easily to me. I think one of the evidences that we have as maturing as believers is the fact that we can bend, that we don't have to be so rigid about everything anymore. This is a truth that I really want to pass on to you. You might want to write this down. On many occasions, the interrupter is more important than the interrupted. The person who does the interrupting oftentimes is more important than the person who just got interrupted. There's a story in Matthew chapter 9 of Jesus on his way to heal the dying daughter of Jairus. This girl is dying, and he's on his way to heal her. But as he goes, do you remember this story? There's a woman with the issue of blood. She'd been bleeding for 18 years. This was not an emergency. But she stopped him, and she touched him. And he stopped, and he healed her. And when he got to Jairus' daughter, she was already dead. Now, I sit there and I go, now wait a minute, God. I don't get this. Somehow this woman who had a chronic problem took precedence over a dying child? I don't get it. I don't know that there is an answer. All I know is that Jesus illustrates the principle that sometimes the person who does the interrupting was more important than he was at that particular moment. It was more important that he take care of her at that particular moment. See, this is the principle I see from that. Only God knows where you're supposed to be tonight at 6 o'clock. You know where you think you're supposed to be tonight at 6 o'clock, but only God knows. And if my times are in his hands, I don't need to get all bent out of shape when things don't go the way I think they're going to go. When I'm not at the place I'm supposed to be, where I think I'm supposed to be, God knows that. I think that when we are faced with interruptions, we need to go to God and say, God, is this interruption more important than my plan right now? And if it is, would you give me the grace to go through and deal with this person's problems? And there are times you need to say, no, I'm sorry, I have to be such and such place at this time, but I'll call you back. But see, the problem is, we assume that we know best. We don't even ask God. We don't even ask him if this interruption was important at that moment. The last thing about balancing your life is E, enjoy the moment. Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. In Greek, the word that's translated opportunity is the word, as I understand it, for season. We're back to seasons again, but from a little different angle. The first time I mentioned seasons, I wanted to just relieve your guilt. I wanted to take the 10 million pounds of pressure that you're carrying around on yourself as you're trying to be everything and do everything. Now I want to take it from a little bit different angle, and it's this. I want you to look at your life where you are right now, the season of life that you're in right this moment, and enjoy it. Rejoice in it. Celebrate it. Celebrate this season, this time, and realize that this particular season has opportunities and moments that will never come again. Never will there come this moment. And what you can do in your life at this moment will never be the same. Most of us spend way, way too much time regretting the past and worrying about the future. We're not very good at enjoying the moment. And that's just plain wrong. God intends for us to enjoy this particular moment. As I said, those of you that have babies, if you know me at all and you have a baby, you'll find that I do this really strange, it's a real bizarre thing, but I can't help it. I have to smell babies' heads. It is the most beautiful smell in the world, a newborn baby's head. It goes away after about a month because, you know, your moms are real vigorous to scrub those little heads. But there's the most earthy smell about a baby's head, and if you could bottle it, I'd buy it by the gallon. I love it. If you have a baby, enjoy it. Enjoy that baby. Enjoy this moment because it will never, ever come again. There is no thrill or more poignant moment as the day your little kindergartner marches off to school on that very first day of school. Brave little bodies just marching off there, off to school. Ooh, gets my heart. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like watching the tiny child body be replaced by that of a young woman or that of a young man. Nothing like watching those children turn into teenagers and then adults. There's nothing like watching your babies, as they're 21, 22, 23, 24, leave your nest and go off and prove out all that you've tried to put into them in all those years. There's nothing like those moments. Charles Swindoll has another thing that I really like. He says in his one of the, you know that old nursery rhyme, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I chased a little mouse under her chair." He says, stupid cat. This cat's on vacation in London, and what's he doing? He's doing the daily grind. He's chasing a mouse. He can't ever get away from that daily grind. Jim Elliot says, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, be all there. That means if you're here at this conference this week, be here. Don't be thinking about your church. Don't be thinking about your kids as much as that's hard to do. Don't be thinking about what you're going to do next week. Be here. Take in what's being said. Take it, absorb it. Enjoy it. This moment will never come again. You may come to this conference again, but it won't be like this moment. If you're a mom with babies, you enjoy that moment. You'll never be able to have what you have right then. If your kids are in elementary school, it'll never be that way again. If your kids are teenagers, it'll never be that way. You'll never have them there again. If they're gone, it'll never be that way, and you have opportunities in a season of life that you never would have had any other way. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. When you work, work. When you play, play. When you go to Hawaii, don't diet. Eat. Eat. Enjoy it. Because that season, it's a moment that'll never come again. Live it to the hilt. Every season has joy and blessings that are different from every other season. When my last child went to kindergarten 3 years ago, I thought it would be really easy. The first one I cried. The second one, I just had a tear in my eye. By the third one, I thought I'd be dancing hallelujahs all over the floor. I was not prepared for the wave of emotion that hit me. And what hit me was this. But I'm a melancholy person, so you have to take that into account. What hit me was this. There was a season of my life. My life is a book. And these chapters had been written called Children Being at Home. And all of a sudden, like when you close a chapter, the page had gone over and that was gone. It was closed, never to be reopened again. And I came home and I did a little talking with the Lord and I said, Lord, I thank you for this season of my life that has just ended. I thank you for the season of children at home, babies, preschoolers. Now, Lord, there's a new season of my life getting ready to open up. Would you help me to use it wisely? Whatever this season, enjoy it. Understand that it will end. And you thank God for the privilege of that season. And you ask him to prepare you for the next season that's coming up ahead. It's God's gift to you. Let's bow in prayer as we think just in reflecting on some of these things. Some may be having a hard time being balanced because you built your life around the wrong things. And God is not at the center of your life. Your church may be at the center, but that's not the same as having God at the center of your life. Some of you have maybe really been fighting God's moving in your life, and you need to acknowledge that he owns you and you need to yield to Him. Some of you, probably women, have had such intense guilt because you just can't seem to do it all or have it all. And you need to relax and understand that God knows your frame. Probably most of us have neglected our inner life. And maybe today as you sit here, you realize your inner storehouse is empty. And you need to go back and ask God to restore that inner fire and that passion for Him and for living. Some of you, like me, probably get real bent out of shape when life doesn't go as you've planned it. And you need to commit your schedule to God, knowing that He knows what your day will hold. And I think probably all of us need to work very hard at being there. But I challenge you to make the most of this season you're in. Life is an endurance race, not a quick sprint. And to last in the ministry, our lives must be balanced. I'm not going to leave the race just because I'm tired or weary or afraid. I'm going to finish the race that God has set out for me. I am so grateful, God, that You do understand our frame, that You know that we are but dust, that we do not have the power and the capacity within ourselves to be God. You're the only one who is. You're the only one that can be. And we invite You into our lives to be at the center, to direct and control our lives from that place. God, we have so much to admit to You, so much to admit where we've been out of balance, where we've not acknowledged Your ownership and the fact that You have the right to do with us as You choose. Father, I confess to You many days I have spent exchanging those precious days of life for things that weren't going to last. I pray, Father, that each person in this room, particularly the women, can relax and let go of the guilt of trying to be everything. Jesus, I tell You again that I want to worship You, that I want to nourish my inner life, that I want to have that passion and that zeal that makes life worthwhile. Father, all of us need to commit to You our schedules because we just can't control it. We have this illusion that we are in control of our lives, and we are not in so many areas, but You are. And You know where we're supposed to be. Help us to be flexible and bendable. God, I thank You for each of the seasons that You have already allowed me to be in my life. I thank You for the season of singlehood. I thank You for the season of marriage, for the season of children being at home, and now the season of teenage. I thank You for each of those seasons. God, may I be a steward of those seasons. May I take from them everything that comes. I pray for the fathers in this room, Lord Jesus, that they would understand this principle, that they would not let those years go by with their children without enjoying them, that they would not think that there's time tomorrow to play. There's time tomorrow to go to that game. I pray that they will understand that today is the moment. I pray for us as mothers, Lord, that we would not rush busy, busy, busy past those little arms that want to hug, that we would not rush past those young children who need to talk, that we would not brush off the call for a relationship with our children. And God, for those whose children have gone, I pray that there would be a reestablishment of harmony and relationship where there has been disharmony, and that You would help us restore some of the years that may have been eaten away. Thank You for grandchildren. Thank You for the opportunity to pour into them love and affection that may not have been there before. God, You are a Redeemer God. You know how to take the messes that we've made and turn them around into something beautiful. And so we yield to You our lives and our families. Father, we do want to last in ministry. We do not want to burn out due to foolishness and foolish choices. Give us wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we might present to You a heart of wisdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Questions on scheduling. We have a few minutes. Questions on scheduling, specific things. You have all your schedules under control. Your lives are all balanced. When there's silence, that's what I always assume. Yes. That's okay. birthright when they were young. I was very involved because we were in a church planting situation, and so I did just about everything. I have some regrets. My mother kept telling me, take care of those babies, take care of those babies. And I go, yeah, Mom, I know, but I got to do this and I got to do this. I would love to go back and do some of that. There were some things that I did in ministry I wish I had not done. I wish that I had listened to my own words. I was too busy. And I have done just about everything throughout the years. All I can say is that it's a real personal decision between you and God as to what you can do without hurting your family. There is a way to be balanced. There is a way, and I didn't do it. There is a way to do it in such a way that your children don't suffer. And I didn't do it, and I wish I had. Somebody else who's there right now, maybe you're planning a church and you've got little ones. It is. Right now, for instance, I really feel called of God to work with ministers' wives. They're my favorite group. They're who I'd rather speak to. I could speak to ministers' wives all the time because I love it. And I feel at some point I will. And I will travel, and I'll do a National Ministry Wives Conference just right as you'll see it. But it's going to be down the road, because to do so right now would mean traveling too much. And so it's a choice. It's a choice right now for me to say, God, that's a dream you've given me, but I see that I can't fulfill it yet. And so I think life is a constant set of those, yes, I have that dream, but now's not the time. You know, it's a constant reevaluation. Right. That walk on water syndrome, I don't know if you were in the last session I was talking about, we tend to have this walk on water syndrome that if we don't do it, it won't get done. And it's just, it's a fallacy. It's just not true. It does go on.